Well, if you please take your Bibles and turn with me now to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 19. We're going to be looking at verses 28 through 40 this morning. It's Palm Sunday, of course, and this is when we traditionally remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We all know the scene well. Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, accompanied by the waving of the palm branches, the cheering of the crowds, and great anticipation. And, you know, and if you didn't know what it was about, you might, well, what's all the fuss? What's all the excitement? And, you know, it all comes down to one word that I want us to focus on this morning, and that word is Messiah. Messiah. The people of Israel were waiting for the Messiah, and on Palm Sunday, they thought the Messiah had arrived. And you know what? They were right. He had arrived, but not as they expected. They were expecting something a little different, and by the end of the week, they would be bitterly disappointed. But you know, God had a plan in all this, and they just didn't understand. And so that's what we want to do this morning, is we want to look at Palm Sunday. We want to look at Jesus as the Messiah and what all of this means for us today. So we're in Luke chapter 19, and I'm just going to read verses 36 through 38 to get us started. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Luke 19, I'll start at verse 36. As Jesus went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Dear God, as we look into your word now, as we look at these verses and the other verses surrounding them, Lord, I pray that you would help us to enter into the joy and wonder of Palm Sunday, but Lord, also to enter in with understanding as to all that you are doing on this day and what that means for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. You know, the excitement on that first Palm Sunday was something else. It was riveting. The enthusiasm, the eagerness with which the people welcomed Jesus. It's unlike anything else you'll find in the Gospels. But if you were a visitor to Jerusalem on that day, if you were unfamiliar with Jesus' life and teachings, you would probably be wondering, what's this all about? Why all this excitement? And so we're going to take a closer look at the passage and find out for ourselves. There's really actually three things we see happening in our passage this morning, and they all have to do with Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus as Messiah. First, Jesus presents himself as Messiah. Secondly, the people proclaim Jesus as Messiah. And then finally, Jesus accepts their praise as Messiah. There's an outline in your worship guide. I encourage you to take that out. You'll find all three points there, along with the scriptures we'll be looking at. There's room for you to take notes as well. So let's get started. First of all, Jesus presents himself as Messiah. Now, who was the Messiah? The Messiah was the coming deliverer that God had promised to the Jewish people many years before. The entire Old Testament looked forward to the coming of Messiah, and messianic expectation ran high among the people of Jesus' day. See, Jewish history was one long cycle of freedom and then captivity. Freedom and then captivity. They'd be free, then captive under another nation. And the people were currently under Roman rule, so they're under captivity once again. They longed to be free. They believed that when the Messiah came, he would deliver them from the Romans and set them free once and for all. This was also a significant week in the Jewish calendar. It's Passover week, right? This is when the Jewish people celebrated God's miraculous deliverance of Israel from what? Captivity. Captivity under the Egyptians. And who led them out then? Moses. And so crowds of traveling pilgrims are all journeying to the holy city of Jerusalem for this annual event. The religious fervor and zeal are just off the charts. And you know, part of the messianic hope is that God would send a prophet like Moses. What did Moses do? Delivered his people from Egypt. Would send a prophet like Moses to deliver his people. And here comes Jesus. He's a prophet. He's widely known for his miracles, his teaching. He's walking the road to Jerusalem along with his disciples. There's a growing crowd of fellow pilgrims. And even before this, there was already wide conjecture among the people that maybe Jesus, maybe he's the Messiah. And Jesus had already revealed that he was the Messiah to his own disciples. Now, as Christ prepares to enter Jerusalem, he presents himself as Messiah to all the people of Jerusalem. And you wonder, well, how does he do that? How does he present himself as Messiah? Three ways Jesus presented himself as Messiah on Palm Sunday. First, he approaches from the Mount of Olives. He approaches from the Mount of Olives. Look at verses 28 and 29. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples ahead. And the Mount of Olives, here in this passage, this is much more than just a geographical marker, because the Mount of Olives has messianic implications. Let me bring you back to the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel. When Ezekiel in the Old Testament prophesied to the Jewish exiles who were held captive in Babylon, another captivity, he prophesied about the restoration of Israel to the land. And even as he was prophesying, he beheld in a vision the glory of the Lord departing from the temple and then from Jerusalem. We read this in Ezekiel 11:23. The glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain east of it. What's the mountain east of Jerusalem? Mount of Olives. What did the Mount of Olives mark? It marked the departure of God's glory from Jerusalem. Later in Ezekiel's vision, he will see the glory of the Lord returning to Jerusalem from the east, telling us that God's glory would re-enter Jerusalem at the Mount of Olives, even as it had left. Very important prophecy, messianic implications. Zechariah, another Old Testament prophet. Zechariah prophesied to the group of exiles who had returned to Jerusalem after the temple, after the exile was over, and then encouraged them in the rebuilding of the temple after the temple had been destroyed. You can't have the glory of God return into the temple through the Mount of Olives unless the temple's rebuilt. And in his final chapter of his vision, he prophesies about the day of the Lord when the Lord will return to fight for his people. We read this, Zechariah 14:4. He said, on that day his feet, whose feet? The Lord, the Messiah, his feet will stand where? On the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. And you might say, well, that didn't happen on Palm Sunday. Well, nowadays we know that this verse applies to Christ's second coming, not his first, but they didn't know that then. People still expected when the Messiah came to deliver them, he would come from where? The Mount of Olives. And so it's no accident that Jesus begins his entry into Jerusalem from the east at this very location. He is very deliberately presenting himself as Messiah. Second way Jesus presents himself as Messiah is when he sends for the tethered colt. He sends for the tethered colt. Look at verse 30 next. He sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And you might wonder, well, what does a tethered colt have to do with the Messiah? Well, for this, we go back to one of the earliest prophecies about the Messiah. It comes from Jacob in the book of Genesis. And at this time, Jacob was an old man and dying. He gathered his sons around him. He prophesied about each and every one of them and about their descendants. And of particular interest was his prophecy about his son, Judah. You know, King David came from the line of Judah. Other Old Testament prophecy would make it clear Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah through the line of David. And so here's Jacob's prophecy back in Genesis 49. He said, the scepter, what's that? The ruling authority, the ruling power. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs. Until who comes? The Messiah. Until he comes to whom it belongs, in the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. And for the Jewish person in Jesus' day, steeped in the Old Testament as they were, the tethered colt here in Luke's gospel, this would evoke associations with this prophecy in Genesis. It would provide yet another reason to see Jesus as the Messiah. You know, the fact that this colt had never been ridden, that's also significant. Animals that were meant for sacred or royal use were not used for ordinary tasks. Why? They were set apart for a greater purpose. This young donkey that had never been ridden was set apart by God for the sacred and royal task of carrying Jesus, Messiah, into Jerusalem on this first Palm Sunday. So that's the second way Jesus presents himself as Messiah. He sends for the tethered colt. Then there's a third way also, because Jesus calls himself Lord. He calls himself Lord. Look at our next verses, 31 to 34. He told his disciples, whom he sent on ahead, if anyone asks you, why are you untying the colt? Just tell him, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. Now, the word Lord had several meanings in Jesus' day. Sometimes it just, usually it referred to God, but it could refer to a master or, interesting, to the owner of something. In fact, when Jesus first gave this instruction to say the Lord needs it, he could have meant something as simple as saying his owner needs it. In other words, it's Jesus' donkey. He owns it. His owner needs it. But what does Luke point out? Who's the one who asked him, why are you untying it? The donkey's owners. The owners are right there. And so Jesus isn't saying he's the owner. This word Lord takes on a much deeper meaning. And they tell him what Jesus said. The Lord needs it. You know what? The name Lord, that was another title used for the coming Messiah. Psalm 110, the Old Testament, is a messianic psalm, a psalm about the Messiah. How does it begin? Verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord. They knew that the my Lord there was the Messiah. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. After Jesus enters Jerusalem, he's going to use this very psalm, that very verse. He's going to engage the Pharisees concerning this title of Lord as it applies to him and as it applies to the Messiah. So what's Jesus done here? He's presented himself as Messiah here. He approaches from the Mount of Olives. He sends for the tethered colt. He calls himself Lord. However, Jesus not only presents himself as Messiah on Palm Sunday, the people also proclaim him as Messiah. And we see this in a number of ways also. First of all, they place him on the donkey. That donkey he sent for, they place him on it. Look at verse 35. They brought the donkey to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt, and they put Jesus on it. You might wonder, why is that detail so important? Well, several reasons. First of all, by placing Jesus on the donkey for his entry into the city, they were proclaiming him as king. Now, not everyone riding a donkey into town is going to be considered a king. But when you intentionally put your coats on the donkey and you place the person on the donkey and then you follow that person into town in a triumphal procession, okay, that is an unmistakable sign of kingship. Let me give you an example from the Old Testament. When Solomon, David's son Solomon, became king, we find a very similar scene. Let me read it for you from 1 Kings. They put Solomon on King David's mule and escorted him to Gihon. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet and all the people shouted, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him, playing flutes and rejoicing greatly so that the ground shook with the sound. Solomon's procession in the Old Testament, it's almost a preview of Jesus' procession here in the New. Secondly, it is significant that Jesus rode into the city on a donkey rather than a horse. See, the horse was a military animal. And when the king rode into the city on a horse, watch out. Okay, that meant military victory. That meant I've come, I've conquered, I'm in charge, watch out. The donkey, well, that was used for civil ceremonies, like the coronation of the king. Civil ceremonies, peaceful occasions. By choosing a donkey rather than a horse, Jesus showed that he was coming in peace. This should have been a sign to the crowd, right, and to his disciples, that he was not entering Jerusalem to overthrow the Roman government like they thought, because he's coming in on a donkey, he's not on a horse. He had a different purpose. Thirdly, the donkey's important. This figures prominently in another messianic prophecy from the Old Testament. We just read it from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the donkey's highly significant, right? By placing Jesus on the donkey, by processing before him into the city of Jerusalem, the people clearly proclaim him as Messiah and King. Now, another way they proclaim Jesus as Messiah is when they take their cloaks and they spread their cloaks out before him. Look at verse 36. As Jesus went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. I don't know if you noticed this, but Luke doesn't mention anything about the palm branches. No palm branches, right? Just the spreading of the cloaks. In fact, Luke is the only one of the four Gospels that doesn't mention the palm branches. All the other ones do. So here we are. It's Palm Sunday. We're reading the only Gospel that doesn't mention the palms. Go figure, right? But we know the palms were there, right? And they were significant. Palm branches were used in celebrations. They were also used as symbols of military victory. Shows the people still thought Jesus is going to come in. He's going to deliver them from Rome, right? He's going to conquer. They haven't picked up on the donkey and all of this yet. But you know, the spreading of the cloaks, this is also significant. The spreading of the cloaks, this was a sign of respect for the king. Let me give you another Old Testament example. When Elisha the prophet anointed Jehu as king, we read this in 2 Kings, that the people hurried and took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, Jehu is king. You see, spreading your cloaks under the feet of the king, that was a sign of submission. It indicated your willingness to bow before the king. It indicated your readiness to yield the right of your possessions to him and his rule. And so the people spread their cloaks out before Jesus. It's another way they are proclaiming Jesus as Messiah and King. And then the third way they do this is simply by shouting his praises. Look at verses 37 and 38. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, we've already looked at the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And here's what they shouted. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So the people are lifting up their voices, they're shouting, they're celebrating, they're praising. And the first shout of praise comes from the Psalms. It comes from Psalm 118, also messianic. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Ever wondered where that came from? Psalm 118. And then, very significant, O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The word Hosanna that they were shouting, Hosanna, you know what that means? Save us. It's right here from Psalm 118. Lord, save us. Hosanna. And then they quote Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They're quoting scripture. They're praising Jesus as the Messiah. And then the next phrase they shout out is actually very similar to the song that the angels sang at Christ's birth. Take a look at these two verses right next to each other. You see how similar they are. What did the angels sing when Jesus was born? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. What did the people declare at Christ's entry into Jerusalem? Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Both proclaimed glory in the highest. The difference here now is the changing in the phrasing from peace on earth at his birth when Christ was coming to the earth, to now peace in heaven as Christ approaches the cross. Did the people even realize the significance of what they were saying here? Probably not. But God in his sovereignty knew that Jesus' entry into Jerusalem would result in his dying on the cross for sin, and Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross would bring peace in heaven between God and man for all who would put their faith in Christ. And so the praises of the people are the third way that the people proclaim Jesus as Messiah as he enters Jerusalem. So Jesus presents himself as Messiah. The people proclaim him as Messiah. And then this third one's pretty important. You got to have this third one in there as well. Jesus accepts their praise of him as Messiah. He accepts their praise. But first, I want you to notice not everyone was happy about this. Okay? Not everybody's shouting Hosanna on Palm Sunday. Look at verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Rebuke them." You know, the Pharisees, see, they understood this. They knew what was happening. They got it. They look up. They see Jesus coming into the city from the east. They know what that means. They see him riding on the donkey as the people are waving their palm branches and laying their cloaks on the road before him. They know what that means. They hear the people praising God and proclaiming Jesus as king when right as he passes by the Mount of Olives. Oh boy, they know what that means. They understood all of these implications. Jesus was presenting himself as Messiah. The people were proclaiming him as Messiah. And so they told him, Jesus said, tell them to stop. This is not right. Rebuke them. Tell them to stop. And you know what? Any good teacher who was not the Messiah would have done just that, right? Would have rebuked the disciples right then and there. They would have told them to stop. They said, what are you doing? I'm not the Messiah. Don't do that. Stop. But you notice Jesus doesn't do what the Pharisees ask him, does he? Do you know why he doesn't do it? Because he is the Messiah. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And instead of rebuking them, Jesus actually affirms them. He affirms their praise for him. Look at verse 40. He, talking to the Pharisees again, he says, hey, I tell you, Pharisees, you know, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. The stones will cry out. I love that phrase. It is wonderfully ambiguous, and yet at the same time, it is such a clear affirmation that Jesus accepted the people's praise of him as Messiah. But you've got to wonder, what exactly does that phrase mean, that the stones will cry out? There have been three interpretations. I'll tell you my favorite in just a moment. The first one was simply this, that it's impossible for the disciples to keep quiet. Okay? It's just as impossible for the disciples to keep quiet as it would be for the stones to cry out. It's impossible for stones to cry out, so it's impossible for everyone to be quiet. Messiah is here. How can you not rejoice? It's impossible. You've got to shout. You've got to rejoice. That's one interpretation. Second interpretation, the stones will cry out in praise. Will cry out in praise. Jesus is worthy of praise, and if we don't give it to him, guess what? God will find some other way. Got plenty of rocks, okay? We can make this happen. And so God will find another way, even if it means making the stones cry out his praises instead. I like that one. But there is a third interpretation that Jesus may be talking about the stones crying out not in praise, but rather in judgment. Because this is a poetic phrase we sometimes find in the Old Testament, stones crying out in judgment. In this interpretation, the stones would be crying out in condemnation of those who withhold their praises, perhaps in condemnation of the very Pharisees who seek to silence the people who are praising Jesus. So I like the second interpretation of best there, that if the disciples keep quiet, the rocks are just going to cry out God's praise. I don't know, maybe I just like the idea of rocks saying hallelujah, praise God, but I like that one. Whichever is meant, though, it is clear, Jesus affirms the people's praises over the Pharisees' objections. And so at the triumphal entry, Jesus presents himself as Messiah, the people proclaim him as Messiah, and then Jesus accepts their praise. And that's what Palm Sunday meant to those who were there that day. So what about us? What does Palm Sunday mean for us today? Let me leave you with three words of application. Number one, believe. Believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And what the people proclaimed about Jesus on that first Palm Sunday, we also proclaim today. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. The word Messiah and Christ are the same word. They both mean the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Savior. He came in fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. He did not come to deliver the people of Israel from the power of Rome. No, he did something much greater than that. He came to deliver all people everywhere from the power of sin. Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Word Christ, right? Same word as Messiah. Believe on the Lord Jesus Messiah. Believe in Jesus Messiah, and you will be saved. That's our first application this morning. Believe that Jesus is the Messiah sent from God. That's where it all starts. Number two, serve him as king. Serve him as king. As Messiah, Jesus is not only Savior, but he is Lord. He is the King of the universe who entered Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. You know, the people spread their cloaks beneath Jesus' feet as a sign of their submission. What God asks of you and me today is, will you bow your knee to Christ? And will you submit to him as Lord and serve him as your king? Remember, when Jesus comes back from heaven, he will not be riding a donkey in peace. He will be riding the white horse of victory as he comes in battle to defeat his enemies. He will strike down the nations with the sharp sword that comes out of his mouth. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. What is one of the messages of Palm Sunday? Do not wait until it is too late. Believe in Jesus the Messiah now and submit to him now and serve him as your king. And then our third application is simply this: proclaim his praises, sing his praises, shout his praises. Jesus is the eternal Son of God who made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is worthy of all praise. And remember, if we don't praise him, we got lots of rocks. The rocks are going to do the job for you. Don't let the rocks take away your job. Proclaim his praises every day. How do we respond to Jesus' triumphal entry today? Real simple. Believe. Believe Jesus is the Messiah. Serve. Serve him as king. Proclaim. Proclaim his praises each and every day, all day. Let us pray. Dear God, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, you are worthy of praise. And Father, we thank you that long before Jesus was born into our world at Bethlehem, you told us about the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ who would come to deliver your people. And Lord Jesus, you've come. Lord, you kept it a secret for all those years you were here on earth. You told your disciples, but you didn't let them tell anyone else. But as you prepared to enter Jerusalem that day, it was a secret no longer. You openly presented yourself as Messiah. The signs were unmistakable. The people recognized the signs because they proclaimed you as Messiah. You accepted their praises, and we praise you and worship you today. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah sent for our salvation. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.